nice. I need two brave people. Yes, you will be one of them. So, oh, not now. This is, I'm going to call it out, and then you'll. So yours is going to be, and then when I, let me find it. Oh my goodness.
Do I need to have my Bible up here?
You'll just need it when I call you to read.
Okay.
1632. Okay. Got it? Okay, perfect. And then when you're done, you'll hand it to the next person, who's another brave guy, or lady, gal. Don't all jump at once. Come on. No takers? You can? All right, perfect. You have your Bible with you, or here you go. So you are going to read. Let me put my glasses on. Proverbs 25:28, all right? There you got that, Linda? All right. How exciting. So if you would turn with me to the book of Esther. Remember we played the game last week, and everybody screamed really loud. And so we came up. This will be part of it. I don't know, maybe a three-part series. But we're going to go through the book of Esther. I'll be honest, it's kind of hard when you're going to preach out of a book that on the forefront, it doesn't mention God's name once. So when we're going to look at it, we're going to see all kinds of things about God's providence, what God is doing and orchestrating behind the scenes, or seemingly behind the scenes to us. But God is always working according to his purposes. But before we get started, let me pray. Lord, I thank you for your presence. I thank you for your living word. I thank you that it's active, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord, that it rightly divides the soul asunder, Lord. It separates our intents of our heart. It lays us bare before you so that we know where we really stand. The things that you would have us work on to grow in our walk with you, our faith in you. Lord, we thank you that, God, you give us everything we need to live a godly life, to live a healthy life, to live a life, Lord God, where our eyes and our perspective is upon you, and that, Lord, you are faithful. So, Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you that your mercies are new every day. I thank you that you are gracious to us. So, Lord, as we get into your word, I ask that you would just open it to us, bless this time, encourage us, and may you guard my lips. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So when we're going to look at Esther, the book of Esther, like I said, God is not mentioned by name in the forefront. Later as we go through this, we're going to see that God's name is actually mentioned quite a few times, hidden within the text of the original Hebrew language. And I think it's important because when things were written back then, one, this is a Persian culture that we're going to be talking about. Persians, Gentiles, if you will, Jews weren't even called Jews at this particular time. But at this moment, their belief was, and so you have the Jews at this time who have been basically released from captivity. They were allowed to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild. It's during the time of the prophet Ezra and Nehemiah. And so some people, they were free to go and go back to Palestine and rebuild the temple that has been destroyed. But the truth is, a lot of them didn't want to leave. After being there for quite some time, they just decided, hey, the comfort's there. They were living okay. And they kind of just became more like the Persians around them. And so even though God had told them, through the prophet Isaiah and Jeremiah, that they need to return to the temple. And even though God has put figures in their life to return and rebuild that which was broken, they chose the comforts of life, if you will. Just paraphrasing to give us a little historical background. And so when we're looking at this, this is when God comes in, and then this book of Esther is how a woman becomes queen. Basically, from the lower levels is brought to this position, but we first got to look at King Xerxes. Xerxes, that's the Greek way that we would pronounce his name. In Hebrew, his name is Ahasuerus. Ahasuerus. And so we have this king that is not a godly man whatsoever, but King Xerxes. And we're going to begin to look at his life and how a little bit of drinking and a little bit of party got out of hand. And he made quick, rash decisions. But even in the midst of all of these bad decisions that he made, God is still in control. A lot of the times, we don't see God moving the way we would like to see him. Sometimes we pray for particular things and maybe people to be removed from positions, or maybe we get positions, or whatever, however we pray, but God is always working for not your purpose, but his. God is always working for his purpose. What I believe is the greatest thing we can get a hold of as Christians is one, discernment, and being able to hear the voice of God clearly in our day-to-day lives. If we can hear him, then we can do what he puts upon our heart to do better. And if we remove the things that keep us from hearing him, we're going to find ourselves more at peace and joy because we're walking in tune with him. Amen? And we can do that in the mundane things of life. It's not some hereafter. It could be in the hardest job you're doing. It could be with the most difficult person that you're working with. Whatever the situation may be is an opportunity to give thanks and glorifying the Lord. And so in this situation, in a book that doesn't mention God by name out in the forefront whatsoever, we're going to see how God is orchestrating and moving over the lives of the people that we're going to read about. So are you ready for me to read? Okay. So in Esther chapter 1, it says, "Now it came to pass in the day of Ahasuerus," I'm just going to say Xerxes, it's easier for me when I'm speaking. Xerxes, this was Ahasuerus who reigned over 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. In those days, when King Xerxes sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was Shushan and the citadel, that is, in the third year of his reign, he made a feast for all of his officials and servants. The power of Persia and Media and the nobles and the princesses and the provinces before him. In other words, the little background is he wanted to invade Greece, and he's wanted to do this for some time because his father, Darius I, he was killed and murdered trying to invade Greece. So at this moment, he's wanting to petition all these royals. Now, he's the king, but he's trying to sell a war, if you will. He's bringing everyone together for a long period of time, and he's trying to encourage them and show his vast amount of wealth and show off, if you will, all that he has because he's trying to encourage all these others to go into war. Does that make sense? So this isn't something that just happened. It's like 180 days that we're going to read about. So it sounds like they're partying for 180 days, and they are in a way. But they probably did it on rotation. Out of all these provinces, they'd do it on rotation. So for 6 months, this was an ongoing thing of, look how great and wealthy I am. Look at my kingdom and all that I have, kind of a thing, okay? Are you getting the kind of historical background? Is it making sense? And so as we continue, it says in verses 6, we'll go in verse 5, 4, "When he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the splendor of his excellent majesty for many days, 180 days in all, and when these days were completed, the king made a feast lasting 7 days. And for all the people who were present in Shushan and the citadel, from great to small, in the court of the garden of the king's palace, there were white and blue linen curtains fastened with cords of fine linen and purple on silver rods. And the marble pillars and the couches were of gold and silver on a mosaic pavement of alabaster, turquoise and white and black marble." I'd say it's a pretty nice place, looking good. "And they served drinks in golden vessels, each vessel being different from the other, with royal wine in abundance, according to the generosity of the king. In accordance with the law, the drinking was not compulsory, for so the king had ordered that all the officers of his household, that they should do according to each man's pleasure." In other words, you don't have to indulge, but I'm not going to judge you if you do. Each man drink as he sees fit. Drink till you're full. Drink till you're drunk. That's kind of the atmosphere that we're getting here, right? In other words, I'm not going to tell you you have to do it, but it's okay if you do. So you got 7 days of partying. The goblets don't run empty. I don't know about you, but you can tell real quick who's been partying the longest, right? So you can imagine for 7 days, it's going to get pretty hedonistic, wouldn't you agree? And so on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, well, actually, I skipped a few, sorry, verse 7, and they served drinks, verse 8, in accordance with the law, the drinking was not compulsory, and the king had ordered all the officials of his household, so each man drank to his pleasure. In verse 9, Queen Vashti also made a feast for the women in the royal palace, which belonged to King Xerxes. That's his wife. She's the queen. The women at this time, one customary, usually what would happen. This isn't today. This is still probably happening in some cultures around the world, especially in the Middle East. When the party got going really well and people were intoxicated and things were, as you can imagine, the women, once the men started getting belligerent, the women would all leave, the wives would all leave, and then that's when they would send all the concubines in and the dancers, if you will. That's what they did traditionally, kind of in this setting. So I'm trying to give you a picture of what is taking place. I'm saying that because there's a reason leading up to the decision that Vashti makes that a lot of people miss in the text. So here's a woman who knows the rules of what's happening. Now back then, you couldn't even go if you were the queen. You couldn't just show up and be like, hey, husband, I got a question. You had to summon and he had to allow you to come before him. That was kind of the way it was set up. It was, you want to think about being unfair? I would say it's very unfair and sexist. Would you agree? Let's be honest. Christianity freed a lot of that, and even though people don't see it that way today, they're not reading enough history to see how far things have become. This was that culture, okay? This was the culture. Women were for breeding. Your wife was to have babies, and all the other pleasures were for concubines. Does that make sense? That was this culture. It's not God. God doesn't ordain that. That's what men do. It's the signs of a fallen world. And so here we have the picture for you of what's taking place. So Queen Vashti, she has a feast for her own women and all the other women in the palace, if you will, all the high-ups, if you will. And they have their own party. And so Queen Vashti made a feast for the women in the royal palace, which belonged to King Xerxes. And on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he was hammered. Let's just translate that for what it is. He was hammered. He commanded Muhuman, Bistha, Harbona, Bigtha, Abigtha, Zethar, and Carcass. I practiced that before I got up here. It'd be easier if it was John, Tom, you know what? But that's their names. The seven eunuchs, okay, he commanded the seven eunuchs who served in the presence of King Xerxes to bring Queen Vashti before the king wearing only her crown. That's what it actually means in the translation. In other words, he was hammered and he's already showed everybody all of the wonderful things that he has under his power, all the money, all the wealth. He was a showboat. And after he has showed this to everyone, he's like, what's best? You know, I'm going to bring my wife out, my queen out, and in the translation, basically in her crown to show her beauty because she was beautiful. How dishonoring is that? Now she knows, according to the custom, the women are not there when it gets to the party, it gets to this level. The wives are not there. They're gone. That is not her role. And so she says something that could get her killed. She says, no, I'm not going. Bless her heart. In the translation, that's what it is. He wanted her to come basically in front of all these people and be humiliated so he could show off. We're not liking Xerxes very much, are we? No. He is not a There's nothing claiming he's a godly man. He's not. Would you think that God can change and position things in spite of this man? Absolutely. And so from this one woman's decision to not make this happen, everything falls apart. We have a man who has all the power in the world. It's kind of like people that are in positions of power that have no character. Dangerous, right? Right? Come on, you agree. Someone that's placed in a place of leadership that's not ready to be a leader. There are certain things that only time can teach you in life. I don't care how many degrees you have, does not make you a leader. I don't care if you have a diploma on the wall and you can brag about all of your education and your exploits and your whole life. If you do not have what God, if you haven't submitted yourself to God, you can't lead. You can still be a good leader and not know the Lord, but that comes from time and experience most of the time. But in reality, your education doesn't mean anything if your character has nothing of substance in it, right? A leader usually will not ask anyone to do something he has not already done or willing to do himself. So the standards, right? So we look at this. Here we have a man that has all of this, but no character. So in verse 12, but Queen Vashti refused to come at the king and that he commanded by his eunuchs. How many of you know what a eunuch is? Everyone's pretty familiar with eunuchs. Okay, a eunuch is somebody that the king would have. They would be a slave or servant. They would be brought in, maybe sold in, and then they would be castrated. Why were they castrated? Because they wanted to remove all ambition from the person to ever go out on their own or maybe look at things they shouldn't look at of the king's. They wanted someone who was completely broken and pliable, right? So that's why they would be oftentimes castrated and brought into the king's court, because they were the perfect servant in the eyes of the king. They wouldn't be distracted by motivation to achieve and to be better and greater because, well, you get it, right? Is this too much for a Sunday morning? Too explicit? Covered some ground, you know, concubines, castration. Those are heavy things to lay on people on a Sunday morning, and I don't want you just to leave with that being what you're remembering. Because that is not the story, okay? That's just part of the picture. I got to watch it when you teach the youth. We went through some of this. Like, okay, when you go home, you know, we want to tell you the story. So let's get to the story. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command. Now in verse 13, the king said to the wise men who understood the times for this was the king's manner. So whenever, in other words, he was so angry. And now she did this, and everybody knows, because he probably already announced it. Now everybody's waiting for the queen to come in. The queen's not coming in. How embarrassed do you think Xerxes is right now? If he can't control his wife, how can he go into battle? How could he fight Greece if he doesn't even have his house in order? Could you see what's building up possibly in his mind and his frustration? So when Queen Vashti refused to come to the command, he goes and asks his smart people in the room, if you will, what should I do? What shall we do to Queen Vashti according to the law because she did not obey the command of the king, Xerxes, brought to her by the eunuchs? In verse 16, and Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Queen Vashti has not only wronged the king, but she has also all the princes and all the people who are in all the provinces of King Xerxes. Oh, she didn't just offend you. She's offended every man in the country. For the queen's behavior will become known to all the women. We know they talk. It's going to come to everybody. You know, you can imagine. So that they will despise their husbands in their eyes, and when they report King Xerxes, Rus commanded to Queen Vashti to be brought in before him that she did not come. In other words, they're going to go, well, Queen Vashti didn't show up, so I'm not doing it. Can you see the attitude of this country and this kingdom? They were more afraid, not even taking into consideration the pure embarrassment and the shame of what they asked a queen to do. They were more concerned that their wives won't do what they ask them to. Right? They had this dominating spirit, this attitude. And the very day, okay, in verse 19, if it pleases the king, let the royal decree go out from him, and let it be recorded in the laws of the Persians and the Medes, so that it will not be altered, that Vashti shall come no more before King Xerxes, and let the king have her royal positions given to another better than her. Verse 20, when the king decree which he will make is proclaimed throughout all his empire, for it is great, all the wives will honor their husbands, both great and small. And they reply, please the king and the princes. And the king did according to the word of Machan. When he sent letters to all the king's provinces, so each province is its own script, and to every people in their own language, that each man should be master of his own house and speak in the language of his own people. In other words, hey, reminder to everyone by king's decree, you've all watched my queen Vashti be banished from the kingdom, never to return, and all of her possessions are given to someone, yet to be determined, better than her. Be it known to you that your husband is the ruler of your home. How would you feel if a letter went out like that today? It would never fly, right? This is a different culture, a different time. But believe it or not, there are people with this mindset today, regardless. They think that they're so important. They're called narcissists, most likely. They think that they don't do anything wrong and that their wives should just submit to them because I am the head of the house. Now, yes, biblically, there is scripture that says that, but they leave a lot of the parts out that we're going to read also today. But before we get ahead, let's look at the king who had all of this in his pride and his pompous and his arrogance. He didn't have the character that he needed. He could control all kinds of kingdom in his kingdom, right? All these people coming and going, he can control, but he couldn't control his anger. He couldn't control how many times the cup touched his lip. He was a man that was out of control. So, if you would read, Linda, yours. So better is he that has ruler over his spirit. Is that how it said, right? And then to take a city. Think about that. Someone who has a rule over their spirit, control their anger. Now, you've all heard Pastor Sean talk about, I've struggled with anger in my life. Did I leave that on? There it goes. Okay. And now you, yeah. You can do, yeah, 25 through 28. A man who has no rule over his spirit is like a city with no walls. That's a pretty big picture, right? If you can't control your attitude and your emotions, it's like a city that has no protection, right? Think about it. You could do so many great things in your life, and you can burn it down in a second. Would you agree? Our words get us in a lot of trouble. I know that. You know that. Emotions and anger and frustration. So here we have a king that we get to see this three stages of his pride. It's in his boastfulness in the beginning. The next is in his drunkenness, right? What does drunkenness lead to? Now, the Bible doesn't explicitly say that you cannot drink, right? But that doesn't mean you should drink, right? Well, people say, well, Jesus turned the water to wine. It's my favorite parable. Well, it's funny that you mimic that about Jesus. What else do you mimic? Right? I'm not here to judge anybody. But we are not to cause other people to stumble. And if you can drink responsibly and not call other people to stumble, who am I to say anything different? But if you are convicted, you probably shouldn't. Amen? Don't be a drunkard. Why? Because drunkenness leads to debauchery. Does everyone know what debauchery means? It's pretty much what the king did with Vashti. You're not making wise decisions anymore. You're not making sound decisions. In fact, you're hurting people as well as yourself, right? Bad place to be. So we see this take place in his drunkenness. And then the next is making rash decisions. He became very vindictive. And you know what? It shows later as we go through this book that he regretted that, by the way. I don't know. I can tell you that most of the time, if you have to drink every single day and you're drinking a lot, you're going to have some regrets, right? I know I did. I know I did. Some mornings I just had to wake up and just start apologizing to everybody I saw because I had no idea the impact I might have had. But I knew it wasn't good, right? So if you're going, Pastor Sean said we can drink. It says not explicitly mentioned in the Bible. That message is not for you then. That's all you're hearing because that's not what I'm saying. It's case sensitive. So as we continue, another thing I want to read that's important that we stand out, because I think a lot of times people miss it when we talk about the way the world was back then and the way the world is now. Well, the Bible is sexist. No, it's not. Because if a man acted as God is required and put upon him to be a husband to his wife, as Christ is to the church, I don't know about you, but that's heavy. There's a lot that covers underneath that covers, right? To loving your wife. You don't possess your spouse. Same, vice versa. Some of you might have a really strong type A wife. I don't know. Don't raise your hand. You might be in a situation like, brother, you don't understand what I'm going through. I don't. I'm not going to pretend that I do. But for relationships to grow, there has to be an element of servanthood one to another. There has to be a submission voluntarily, not out of obligation, but out of love. That's the difference. I've had people call me and tell me as a pastor, I am supposed to demand their ex-wife to come home. It's biblical. And I sat and I just said, you know what, brother, when I'll be a little transparent with you, which I hate doing. There was a time I said, I'll be honest with you, brother. When my wife, one day she was going to leave, and by gosh, she should have. I wasn't a great guy, a great provider, but that was about it. I didn't have any other boxes checked. This is a long time ago. This isn't like last week or last year. Okay, it's like 20 years ago, so let your mind stop going there. Anyways, in the midst of that, one day she took it serious. She got the bag out and put it on the bed, started putting clothes in it. That changed everything. Me being all like, do you know what I do for this family? That ended real quick to, where are you going? You're not really serious, are you? I was just, you know, venting, right? And God used that because I didn't want her. Things change now. You know, I don't own her. She doesn't own me. I love her. I want to grow with her, right? There's a difference. This man couldn't get it, and I said, you know what? When I was struggling, I looked in the mirror, and I asked God, show me where do I need to change so that I can be the man of God you've called me to be? And I look in the mirror before I ever try to look what's going on or what's wrong with my wife. And you know what he said? He didn't even hear any of that. There's a man, that's a dangerous man. I believe that all women, and this isn't a sexist thing, they want to be protected in a loving way. Not that they can't protect themselves. A lot of you probably can very well. But you want a man that you know submits to God and can protect you underneath the government of the Holy Spirit because he's submitted to God. And therefore, you don't have to worry about the decisions because you know he's going to seek God first. And there is comfort in that. There is growth in that, and some things only life can teach you. You're not going to learn in a book. You're not going to learn in a school. You're going to learn on how many times you get up after falling down and growing in a relationship. People give up too easy today because they have this false idea of what marriage is and this fantasy world that doesn't exist. It only exists on the screen and the people who make money off of it. It's not real. Real relationships take time. They take breaking each other in a way that is healthy. Like you're like, hey, if this isn't working, I want to change. You're not going to try to change them. You change. You become who God wants you to be and watch what God can do with that first. Amen? Having said that, let's read Galatians 3 because this is one of the most beautiful passages. It says, Galatians 3 verses 26 through 29, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. But the main point I want you to see is there is no male or female. There is none of that. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Do you understand the significance of that? Especially in light of the context of that we're reading in history, where that did not exist, unfortunately. But we're going to see that even in this time where man thought he had it all under control, he has nothing under control. A queen that says, hey, I will not be ashamed in such a way, and she is banished from the kingdom, brings a position for God to bring a new queen in. One that is going to save and be a hand in saving his people. One thing you're going to get out of Esther as we continue to go through it is that there is a remnant. How many of you know what a remnant means and what it stands for? A remnant is, have you ever said nobody cares or no one's following or anything big, broad brush statements? Well, there was even people in the Bible, no one follows you like I do. Who was that, Elijah? God, when he was up on the hill having a tantrum and crying? Or nobody's like this. And God's like, you don't even know what's happening in the heavens. I have reserved many who has never bowed a knee, right? We don't always see God moving doesn't mean he's not moving. And even in a book where his name isn't directly put out in the forefront, we're seeing that God is moving. In the midst of this, God is in control. That is providence. In the midst, we still have free will to choose to do and respond to what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. But God is in control. That's why it's so important that we can hear his voice. Amen? And so when we look at this, we're going to see how God opens doors, closes doors, and the whole time, these people don't even know, I believe, that they are even really being used by God. Does that make sense? So when you look at the world and it seems like it's falling apart at times, you don't know what God is doing. Because you oftentimes can't see it. And we are trained to look at everything else other than Jesus. What I mean by that is you are raised looking at all the external things, the things that grab our emotions from our five senses. We are slaves to that. It takes work to stop, wait upon the Lord, and know that he is good. It takes time to listen to the Lord. It's not going to be quick all the time the way we want. It's not by our standards. When he puts his hand on your shoulder and he says, hey, now or this, and he works within you and upon you, you can sense it. And those are the times that we need to make decisions. Amen? Another thing I want to read to you, because I just mentioned it, because we saw this man in his folly. But I want to also read what it says in Ephesians about marriage. It says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. And husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. For he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word, that he might present her to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but he should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, and he who loves his wife loves himself. So when you think about it, also at this time when the Ephesians was even written, the women didn't have the same, but as Christianity began to grow, women were liberated in a way, if you will, because it was a different standard. It wasn't the standard of man. Now it's like God is calling us to a place of service and servitude. So when we look at that, people go, and so when people are dogmatic about certain things, I'm like, I don't know, there's certain things you can be dogmatic about, but demanding that your wife submit to you, if that's your attitude and the way that you say it, I don't believe you're hearing from God at all. Sorry, I don't. Just because you say you're a Christian doesn't mean you are one. Well, God hates divorce. Yeah, he does. He hates adultery and infidelity, but it also says the unbeliever can depart. And there are people, I don't believe God wants anyone to be in an abusive relationship. And if you are being abused, that is not God. Well, I got to stick it through. Says who? That's not what the Bible says. Look at it in the context. But on the other side, people are like, well, I'm abused. You didn't pick up the towel. You didn't fold it the way I wanted. That's not what it's talking about. Does that make sense? What do you remember from today? Hey, I got another half hour. I can go over it again. What's that? Amen. Thank you. Always Jesus is Lord of all. Amen. Amen. So are you excited? Good going through Esther. I know it's a lot to take in. Are you bearing with me? You think we can do it? Because we haven't even got to the meat and potatoes yet. This is intro. To give us a picture, amen? So you can read ahead if you would like, and I'm looking forward to going through this with you guys. Would you guys stand with me as we get ready to pray? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord God, that you give us great examples. I thank you that all throughout your word, Lord God, you bring everything back to you. That, Lord God, all these things that we can learn from the lives of those that have gone before us, I ask for your discernment as wisdom as we go through this book of Esther, Lord God, that we get to see the remnant, those that have been set aside, that, Lord God, even though the whole world may seem to be going in one direction, just as it says, narrow is the way that leads to life. There's always a remnant. There's always those who have chosen not to bow a knee, to serve the system. Instead, they choose to serve you. They put you in the forefront. So, Lord, I thank you that you are always at work, even when we can't see it. I thank you that you know all things and see all things, and that, Father, all we have to do is trust and rely on you, and that, Lord God, you can take those crooked things in our life and make it straight. You can bring healing to the wastelands of our past. For Lord, you are faithful, and we thank you for that. I thank you that you have moved in this place today, and when we leave, may we go and be a blessing. May we be quick to hear and slow to speak. In Jesus' mighty name, we thank you. And all God's people said, amen. And may you go and be encouraging. If you need prayer, we're here to pray for you. Again, look forward to seeing you as we continue Esther.